lived another week. We're a week closer to your son's return. It's exciting to know you. It's exciting to watch you work in us and through us and a variety of things that have taken place this week. So we anticipate the week to come because it's all about you. And so now we're opening your word and asking for your instruction, your encouragement, your challenges, even reproof, to help us to be what you want us to be. And Father, as I mentioned earlier, if there be someone here who doesn't know you, that they would realize that you have been pursuing them all of their life. You provided everything they need, and you're waiting on them to say yes. So help each one here, before they leave, to have a personal relationship with you through your son's death and resurrection as they trust him and him alone for their salvation. So thank you for this time. Please use it for your glory, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the middle of the book of Revelation, chapter 12. We have transitioned from the first half, the first 11 chapters, that were more general overview. They came to a conclusion in chapter 11. And now we're picking up in chapter 12 to 22 some details that fit back in. Last week we looked at the history of the woman Israel, as we kind of presented that. And the enemy of Israel specifically was the dragon mentioned there. Who do we know that the dragon is? Satan, also called the devil, the serpent, your adversary, sometimes translated that way. And so there's been this ongoing battle. How is that battle going today? It's going on very, very well. Israel, all of Israel's neighbors love Israel, right? They celebrate, they have parties together, they're always sending gifts, like the Queen of Sheba. They're sending in large quantities of gold and silver and precious stones, all the things that the leaders of Israel would benefit by. That has not happened today. It is a very, very bad relationship. That will not be fixed until Jesus Christ comes back. And so what we're jumping into in chapter 12 is this layout. And so appropriately, you see verses 7 to 12 is on war. As you saw here at the top, you have this outline in your bulletin. And then as you transition over to 13 to 17, it's about the woman. So the initial verses 1 to 6 we looked at last week set up what's going to be taking place in this passage that we're looking at today. Very important to understand what's going on. Satan hates Israel. Satan's whole focus is to get Israel sidetracked. He's done a pretty good job, but Israel has cooperated wholly into idolatry, away from the truth, away from Scripture, following after things they shouldn't be. And so when you read through this passage, the struggle is going to be over. The dragon is going to be defeated, and the woman is going to be protected. Would be a simple way to put it, but specifically in there it says nourished for 3.5 years away from the dragon who is given this authority through the Antichrist, the beast, and through the false prophet, the religious leader that's going to work alongside him. They could be alive today. We don't know. Satan always has to have somebody ready because he doesn't know the future. And we give him too much credit for too many things. He is not even close to being omnipotent or all-powerful. He's not even close at all to being omniscient or all-knowing. And he has nothing to do with being everywhere present as God does. He is so puny when it comes to God. And guess where we fit in? We're the puny of the puny because Satan is powerful to us. And yet he has no effect if God says, leave them alone. And so God is allowing things in our lives and realizing the trials. Did anybody go through any trials this week? Any kind of pressures, things that you wished hadn't happened? And so those things come along, adversity, struggles. And so as you see those things in your life, you're very thankful for them, aren't you? In fact, you go beyond that. You rejoice over them, don't you? I used to not know the difference when I was growing up. I didn't understand that there were times when your cupboards weren't supposed to be empty. I didn't understand when you put cardboard in the shoe because you had a hole in the bottom, that wasn't normal. I thought everybody did that. The top still looks good, and they still wear just fine. I didn't know a lot of things like that I was raised in. I didn't understand when my mom drug us to the as-is, or what was today called the Goodwill, and wrestled through all these bins of clothes, that I thought that was normal. And I look back on all of that, and I realize my parents blessed me. They didn't teach me to be spoiled. They taught me to do well with what I had and be thankful with what I had. And so as you come in here, what Satan has been doing with Israel, and God warned them over and over again, was don't forget me when everything's going well. And that's the same thing we do. And they did over the years. And in fact, they not only forgot him, they traded him in for a better model. Kind of what some of you feel like doing with your spouse once in a while, right? Is there kind of some redemption plan here where you can take your one model in and get credit toward the next one? You would think that looking at our world today. It isn't how it works. It isn't what Jesus Christ does. And he has never given up on Israel in spite of what everybody teaches today. They are his chosen people, not because they're perfect, not because they're sinless, but they're chosen by God, and he has made promises to them he is going to fulfill, and they are not yet fulfilled. We talked about some of that, I think, Wednesday night. I get mixed up. Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, Friday mornings is when we're bringing up some of these things. People think Israel's back in the land. Not even close. People think Israel has God's blessings today. Not even close. People think Israel's really doing a good job, and they're somewhat righteous today. No, they're not. That's not going to happen until Jesus Christ returns. What you see today is an artificial, man-made, fleshly attempt to fulfill what God has promised Israel. And it's going to collapse when the Antichrist comes. And so as you get into this picture, you realize what's really going on behind the scenes. Look at verse 7. We read, we're coming off of 1 to 6. Sorry if you weren't here last week. But we're coming off to that, and he says, there was war in heaven. Where? In heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. And they, the dragon and his angels, were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them. Where? In heaven. So this is where the battle's going on. Remember Paul bringing that up in Ephesians 6? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, rulers, authorities, and all the rest of it he gets into in 6, 10 through 20, somewhere in there. It's a spiritual battle that's going on. That's where the struggle is. If you try to make it a fleshly battle, you will lose. That's not where our battle is taking place. And so you see the real picture behind the scenes. It's Satan and his angels fighting Michael and his angels. That's kind of interesting. Wouldn't you love to see that? What does that look like? Special effects would be really, really good. But you can't imagine. And so I've had people teach me all through my life that the only one strong enough to take on the devil is God, specifically the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the restrainer. In 2 Thessalonians 2, the Holy Spirit is one who has to pull back to let the Antichrist do his thing. And yet I read this passage in Revelation 12, and what does it tell me? Who's stronger than Satan? Michael the Archangel. And when the time comes, there's going to be a battle. This is still future. The name Michael means what? Anybody remember? Who is like God? If you have a child named Michael or somebody you know well, it means literally, who is like God? That's interesting for God's archangel to be called that. And it says he's waging this war, and Satan loses in verse 8. And the point of it all in verse 8 is there's no longer a place found for them in heaven. Where is Satan right now? What does it tell you as you get down here a little bit further into verse 10? What is Satan's role? What does he love to do? He wakes up. No, he doesn't sleep. He gets up and he says, today's going to be a good day because I get to accuse the brethren. Let's look at Rocky's life for a moment. And as I always describe, Satan points his little bony finger at you and he talks to the guy and he goes, you see what Rocky just did? He's a child of yours. Your spirit lives inside of him, and look what he just did. That's ridiculous. How can you call him a child of God? How can you think that he's anything worthwhile? Rocky can handle this, so that's why I'm bringing it up. Have to pick on somebody on the other side. Carl, he's coming after you. And he goes to God and uses your name, maybe your middle name, maybe your social security number. God knows exactly who you are. And it says he's an accuser of the brethren. And this is what he loves to do. It says when this war takes place with Michael, there is no longer a place found for them. There is no longer a location, a limited spot. There's no longer room or space for them in heaven. Who's getting kicked out? Satan, the dragon, and his angels. So up till this point in time, which is still future, I'll explain that. Satan has access to God. Many people think, oh, he's been thrown out of heaven a long time ago. No. He still has access, just like he did with Job. When he comes showing up, I've got a complaint. You've been protecting Job beyond what's allowed in the rule book. I think you ought to let me at him. First off, I'm going to take what? all of his assets, all of his children, and the worst thing he did was leave his wife. Now, none of you wives are like that, but this wife did not respect God. And when she watched what her husband was going through, like many of you would do, you're finally so fed up with God, you say, you ought to curse God and just die. Put yourself out of your misery. Get it over with. That wasn't the right thing to do. But he attacks him, and he doesn't win. Satan goes, up, I lost. That didn't work. Well, let's try next phase. Come back to God, presents himself back up in heaven. He's talking to God. He says, yeah, but if you let me touch his body, that's when he'll fold. He'll collapse. He'll cave under that. All right, you may touch his body, but you may not kill him. And so as you look at it, what disease would Satan pick if he had a chance to go after you physically? A cold? A three-day cold? No. When you go into the description in Job 1, Job 2, well, it's actually Job 2, and you ask a doctor, what did he have? It's horrible. And it has a long list of not only what it was, but also what it felt like. Satan picked a doozy to go after Job. That's when his wife said she's all done. Satan is constantly attacking. He's the accuser of the brethren, but he prowls about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Take him down. Break him. And that's all of us. And so as you look at this war, this is fantastic. Look how the response is here. He says in verse 9, the great dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old, the original serpent, the one from the beginning, which is Satan in the garden, who is called the devil, meaning the accuser or the slanderer, and he's called Satan, meaning an adversary or an opponent or enemy, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Do you know how much time, or you see how much time he's taking there to explain this? What's the point? Why is John expanding this? Why is God working through John to make sure in 7, 8, 9 that you get the point that he's done? He's been kicked out. He wasn't given a 90-day notice. He's out. Why take so much time with that? It's encouraging to who? No, it's not encouraging to the earth. That's what you're going to see. It's encouraging to heaven. When you go down in here a little further, you see what happens down verse 12. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens. That's a command. Be glad. Be merry. Have a party, and you dwell in them. But he says, on the other hand, woe to the earth and the sea, because he's coming down having great wrath. So here's, he's making this point. This is a major signal in heaven. When Satan no longer has access to God, as you go through this battle with the dragon, and he's waging war, this individual defeats Satan. No longer a place. Thrown down to the earth. Let me back up now and pick up a couple passages. Look at Daniel 12, 1. Michael the archangel, in spite of everything you hear, I think Christmas has done a lot of it. Same thing with Gabriel. Gabriel's only found in the Bible how many times? Two times. Two times the name Gabriel shows up. And Michael shows up five times in the whole Bible. Three in the Old Testament, two in the New Testament. And every time you see Michael, the archangel, in the Bible, he's always doing the same thing. What's he doing? He's protecting Israel. He is the guardian of Israel. So when you go to Daniel 12, verse 1, and you recognize this whole struggle that's going on in chapter 11, again, I don't have time, or I'm going to be crucified. But when you go into chapter 12, he's coming off of chapter 11. The Antichrist has taken up his position. And it says, now at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. That's interesting. And it says, and there will be a time of distress such as has never occurred since there was a nation, focus being on the Jews. Until that time, and at that time, your people, Israel, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. What time is that? And I can't take a lot of time for this, but when is Michael going to arise? And what does that mean? When you go to 2 Thessalonians 2, which is the other one I gave you up above there, under letters A and B, so here's Daniel 12, 1, here's 2 Thessalonians that's been put down on the latter or the lower part there. when you look at these, you realize that Michael the archangel is going to stop. That word arise is literally to stand still or to stop. It's translated a variety of ways. And I bring up regularly when Jonah, in Jonah chapter 1, verse 15, finally convinced the sailors that they weren't going to save themselves. The only way they could save themselves was to throw me into the ocean, or the sea, as he calls it there. What happened to the sea as soon as Jonah got into it? It calmed down. Jonah chapter 1, verse 15. It became calm. First thing, the sailors would have gone. Yeah. That's not normal. This is similar to when the Sea of Galilee calmed down. When he stopped the storm, he didn't just stop the wind and the rain instantly. He stopped all the waves. It was like glass. And the same thing here. You realize the storm is over at that point in time. And it's the same word. The storm ceased, or the same storm stopped, or the storm arose. It's the same word used here with Michael the archangel. Michael the archangel is the restrainer. Michael the archangel is the one ultimately in 2 Thessalonians, as I pointed down here, chapter 2 and 5 to 10, is the one that God's going to finally say, okay, stop defending Israel. Back off. Give the Antichrist a window of time. It's a limited time. And give Satan a window of time to deal specifically with what people? Israel. That's what he just talked about here in chapter 12, verse 1. It's the nation of Israel that's going to be in really big trouble on earth. So when you look at this, and they're telling you at this point, heaven is finally free. They can rejoice. They can celebrate. They can have a party. He's gone. I always think of the Wizard of Oz when the little munchkins are singing that song. Ding dong, the witch is dead, the witch is dead, the witch is dead. Ding dong, the dragon is removed. You know, you could kind of get that picture there. He's gone. How long has he been there? At least 6,000 years of human history. We won't get off. I can go on so many tangents and rabbit trails, but this is a major celebration on the one hand. On the other hand, it is a signal or a mark in history. Now it's finally going to happen on planet Earth. People think that Israel has been through the worst of it, and they don't realize what's coming for the nation of Israel will make everything they've gone through in the past dwarf in comparison. The Holocaust was nothing compared to what's coming, and the Holocaust was horrible. I'm not trying to minimize that at all. But when you have about 7 million Jews killed in the Holocaust, you're going to have this persecution of the Jews, and only a remnant is going to survive. Because Satan himself is going to work through the Antichrist, chapter 13, 1 to 10, with the help of the false prophet, chapter 13, 11 to whatever that goes up to. That's what's going to be going on. But it tells you here it's going to happen for a short time. So first off, you recognize that the accuser of the brethren, the devil, and Satan, the adversary, the enemy, the opponent, specifically of Israel, who deceives the whole world, leads them astray. The word deceives there is where we get our word planet. And you hear me bring these up, and I continue to remind you. Planet means wandering star, planetos in the Greek. They looked up in the sky, and all the stars did the same thing. You ever open up your camera and take a picture of it? There are all these streaks of light. And then look at the planets. All of a sudden you go, what's wrong with Venus? What happened to Mercury? They're kind of wandering out there. They're doing their own thing. They're on a different course, a different pattern. It doesn't make any sense. They're wandering stars. This is the word here. They are being led astray. They're misleading. They seduce the mental idea about you. They don't fit the picture. And so the word is typically translated, they deceive. This is what Satan loves to do. This is where America's at today. I almost don't fail week by week to listen to the news or to watch something on TV regarding the news and not see the deceptions of the devil. Can you give me some of them? How's America been deceived? I'm sorry? Las Vegas. Well, that'd be a big one. That'd cover a whole bunch of areas. So specifically, without getting into gory details, what's he tricked people into thinking? The more money you make, the happier you're going to be. The earth is going to burn up from global warming or cool off from global warming. Whatever the case is, global warming is going to get us. And they have trouble explaining the ice age. They have trouble explaining a lot of things because it isn't true. And scientifically, it isn't true. It's been made up. And so he's getting everything that politically are being done today being driven by that. I just heard a guy yesterday testify that basically our president is mentally deranged because he doesn't believe in global warming. And I'm sitting there looking at the guy and I'm going, that's really sad. Really sad. God told you how the earth's going to go. It's not going to be blown up by nuclear bombs. It's not going to fry, nor is it going to, we're going to freeze to death. He's coming back. Anyway, there's another tangent in passages. But as you look at it, the big things he's doing, what's he done with homosexuality? It was a mental disease just 40 years ago, maybe 30 years ago. Now it is a protected disease. It's not a disease. It's what's normal. And if you don't accept that, you're the one who's abnormal. What's he said about marriage? Living together. Positive term. Yeah, anybody, anytime. It's just a piece of paper. Why would I get a piece of paper? Because then I got to go in all the hassles of changing all that, maybe even changing my name back, all of that stuff. Because God said so. It's a covenant. It's a lifelong covenant. And so you just see them, everything upside down. Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good in Isaiah 5. This isn't new. America has lost touch. They aren't reading the scriptures. They don't believe God anymore and they aren't following him. So they're wandering. They're being deceived. And they're in big trouble. Even when I was sharing about my life, best thing my parents ever did was have us wear clothes and then put patches in the knees. And you make the best of what you have. You don't worry about what other people think of you. It's maybe totally contented. Whether I have little or much, what Paul learned in Philippians is exactly the same thing. We don't let that happen today. You understand America barely has any poor people in it, in spite of what they tell you? You want to see poor people, go to the Philippines. Even just go down to Mexico. But recognize in America, handouts galore. It's destroying our country. God said, work or you don't eat. And so as you see these things, he's twisting. And he says, now parents, you better watch out for your kids because they're going to sue you to get what they want. And if your child thinks that they should have a physical bodily surgery done to reverse who they were created to be, then you can't stand in the way. And on it goes. Look at our country. It is widespread. It's not making anybody happy. Now you're starting to hear the trickle of reports of people who were able to get the surgery, the changes, wanting it redone, undone. They're not telling you that. There's lots of them. They realize that what they did to my body didn't fix me at all. It didn't help me at all. In fact, it's done more damage to me. So as you come in, here's this initial battle. Here's the devil, the deceiver, the one who is an adversary who's constantly fighting. He is going to be kicked out of heaven. And it's going to be during the 70th week. Remember we talked about the 70th week of Daniel, the final 7 years that God is going to refocus on Israel and carry out a variety of things. There'll be a covenant that we talked about here. There'll be some things that are going to happen in there, but then there'll be the Antichrist setting himself up in the temple. Is the temple there yet? If they start building the temple, what should that do to a believer? It's not God's temple. It's not even commanded by God. But if they start building this temple, you start realizing it's coming really fast. There's very, very little that stands in the way. So when you get over to chapter 12, verse 10, you move from this battle that's going on to a bellow. Look what he says in verse 10. I heard a voice in heaven. It was a loud voice. It's saying here, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. That's the fourth time he says that. Who accuses them before God, how often? Why would it use that term? What's going on up in heaven? Is 24-hour clock, when you go up there, the angels are asking, what time is it? Why use that term? What's it trying to bring attention to? To what? Okay, it's constant, but it's constant from a time perspective. Who's subject to time? We are. So it's not heaven that's living by a 24-hour clock. God is timeless. God's outside of time. It's a bringing the focus back down to here. This is 24 hours a day. He never gives up. And when I learned that and started realizing that in my Christian life, it was just one more of a couple dozen things that I use. If I was tempted to be interested in a female that I shouldn't be interested in. And the men know here what I'm talking about. Or if she's trying to tempt, which is a big deal today on everything you see. You can't sell toothpaste without a naked woman. You can't do all these things. But if you're tempted, what you learn to do, what I figured out doing, is I stopped and asked myself, what is she going to look like in 40 years? Sorry, it was just a practical step. Some women look pretty good in 40 years, depending on how old she is. Okay, what's she going to look like in 80 years? What are you pursuing? I'm pursuing a false storefront. It's fake. There's nothing there. You're just going by the extremities, by the outside of it. And if she's flirting, it makes it even worse. What are you supposed to do about it, guys? Run. You stand against the devil, but you run against fornication or the temptation to commit fornication. Don't offer it at all. And the same thing with the women. As you have temptations come up, what are some of your temptations, generally speaking? No, men cannot answer this. I'm talking to the women. I'm going to get in big trouble. What do you struggle with? What do you say, women, across the board? It's a major struggle. Oh, you said chocolate. Oh, that one's okay. I thought you said something else. Okay, we won't go there. Let's bring the mirror up, because chocolate has, it kind of reflects on that. You stand in front of a mirror, and what do you see? Do you see the outside or the inside? What you'd be looking at. When the mirror's lying to you. You never did look good in the mirror. Oh, now I'm in trouble again. As they say, beauty's in the eye of the beholder. It's like every guy in the world isn't attracted to you. I don't care if you're the greatest movie star on earth. I've talked to men who wanted their women really, what's the word I want to use? Full-figured. They don't like them skinny. So when they look at a typical model today, they go, that woman looks anorexic. What is wrong with her? It's not attractive to them. And so you realize you're buying into whatever your culture is telling you is good-looking. You know how to fix that? Break the mirror. You got to break it really well, because if it cracks, you can still see. But as you're coming down into this, you have to start dealing with the reality of what God's looking at. He's not interested on the outside. If God made you mediocre, which is how I always saw myself, that's a good thing. I don't have every woman under the sun flocking after me, chasing me down, thinking I'm some movie star. I didn't have to worry about that. You guys are really interesting this morning. You're not quiet. You're waiting for me to slip up. That's what I think you're waiting for. I'm going to say it the wrong way. Satan is deceiving. He gives you a picture that isn't the real picture. If you can practice and figure out how to look in the mirror and see the inside of you, that is what's amazing to men. And if men can figure out to stop looking on the outside of a woman and start looking at the inside, you won't be tempted to chase after them, because you'll care more about them. See, when I see that 80-year-old woman, it's like, what do I want to say to her when the time comes? We're both 80. I still look back now at women who, again, I don't know what the proper term is. Not just flirted, but tried to seduce, that might be a word, and I heard another one back there. Made an advance. Women that have done that, I have since seen many of them over the years. There haven't been that many. But over the years, I have had an opportunity to bump into them again. And it's been, in some situations, and both in Oregon, California, even Washington, some situations. And I look back on it. I'm revealing way too much information this morning, but I look back on it, and I thank God over and over and over of what I didn't do. Even as a teenager, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But when I try to teach younger people the same thing, they go, man, that was you, Dad. You don't understand. My whole study on this, I don't know how I got off on this. See, you guys did it. It's all your fault. My whole study here, Satan is going to find out. We brought this up in recent weeks. He's going to find out what weakness you have, what you love, what you go to at your time of, oh, I want pleasure in this world, and this is what I run to. He's going to use that against you. And when he finds out that doesn't work anymore, he'll look for a new one. And so your battle in this accuser of the brethren who's kind of constantly coming out, I don't want him standing up before God and pointing out my sins. It's not for my glory, it's for God's glory. I've been bought with a price. I'm to glorify God with my body. I'm responsible to handle this properly. And so when I've done that, I say, thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But I still struggle at times with sin. And so he says here, they are pointing out now that Satan has been thrown down. The salvation, power, kingdom, authority that belong to God, to Christ, are now his. And it's an emphasis here, from this time forth is the word now in the Greek. Henceforth, the salvation, believers being safe and sound, they're delivered, they've been rescued, they're preserved. The power, the omnipotence displayed by God and all of his authority being manifested. His now the ability, or showing off his ability, not in a bad way, but to demonstrate who he is. The kingdom, his title, his honor. This royal dignity that belongs to him begins to reign. And then he says his authority, this liberty or license to take over, to have dominion, to have jurisdiction over planet Earth, it has come. It's exciting. All of heaven has been waiting for thousands of years for this to take place. That's why when you got to Revelation 8, going back a little bit, remember what happened? When the seventh seal was broken, there was silence. Where? In heaven. What were they anticipating? That's mentioned in, and I get them mixed up, Zephaniah 2, Zechariah 1, I think, where it mentions about the silence in heaven. And it's the day of the Lord that's going to begin. And all of heaven goes, they kind of suck it in, and they all stop whatever they're doing. And heaven is a noisy place. And they're going, it's time. It's time. We have been longing for this. We've been waiting for this. We've been anticipating this. And so all of heaven is rejoicing. They're celebrating. They're getting ready for the entourage that's going to come down with Jesus Christ. Who comes with him? His angels. The same group that's in heaven, they're coming back with him. They're going to set up righteousness on earth. They're going to set up a perfect peace on earth. They're going to make it what God always intended for it to be, what it was like in the Garden of Eden before sin. You understand that when God walked with Adam and Eve, he glowed? You understand probably at the same time they glowed? Because of how God created them. You recognize when, and again, I'm getting off on rabbit trails that I can't back up at the moment, but there's going to be a time when believers are going to shine. And all the glory that not couldn't come from us, it comes from Christ when we reign with him. So when we see each other in heaven, or it'll be down on earth, we'll walk up to somebody and say, you got a nice shine today. But he's trying to point out, it's time for Christ to reign. The one who accuses for God before God day and night, he's been thrown down. And it says in verse 11, some critical points to this. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him because of the word of their testimony. Payment for sin had been made, the sinless sacrifice by the Lamb, but also profession of faith. Their testimony, their witness has been declared. Remember Romans 10, 9 and 10? You had to memorize that, a lot of you, in years past. What did it say you're going to do with your mouth? Confess Jesus as Lord. And you're doing that because what did you do in your heart? Believed in your heart. God raised him from the dead. The world mocks at that today. When they see him coming back, they're going to say, oh, no. We saw that back in chapter 6. They're going to hide. We're in big trouble. But here it is. Their overcoming had to do with Christ's blood and their personal faith. They didn't earn salvation. They proved their salvation. Their faith was an evidence of what God has done in them and that there's a genuine change. So the one who'd been accusing them from sunrise to sunset, from sunset to sunrise, this during the daylight, during the nighttime, has finally been cast out, and they will be overcomers. It'll be over. You will no longer ever be tempted by the devil again. When Christ returns. And so as he walks down here, it's the reason is in the end of verse 11, they did not love their life even to death. What's the definition of love there? They didn't spend an hour in front of the mirror primping, prodding, reshaping, covering up, adding things because I didn't look good enough. That's not what it says. But that's what you're doing. When you love your body, that no man hates his body. When you love your body, you take care of it. And sometimes you believe the lie that I have to look like everybody else looks. One of the things that attracted me to my wife was that she didn't look artificial. She was comfortable with who she was. I love that. She needed that because of what she was going to have to do living with me. Amen. What do you mean, amen? The amens are coming at the wrong time. We need to get one of those signs up here that tells you when to say amen or applaud, you know, that kind of stuff. That'd be a good fix. Work on that, Brian. So, as he comes down to verse 12, for this reason, because of what Satan's been had done to him, because Jesus Christ is coming to reign, because they overcame that evil one and didn't love their life even to death, for this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. They're going to have a party. What's interesting to me is a little phrase brought out there. Anybody look up the word dwell? I hear it on a regular basis as in a lot of our hymns that we sing, that heaven is our eternal destiny. I hear that from so many preachers, I want to throw rocks at them, but typically they're on the radio, and it hurt my radio. Where are you going to live forever and ever? On earth. You're not going to live in heaven. I don't know why they keep telling you that. Go find a verse when Jesus Christ comes back that ever says he takes you to heaven. You can't find any. But that's another message. But you're looking down here, and he says here, those who dwell in them. You know what the word he uses for this? What is it, Pat? They tabernacle. What was the word tabernacle? They pitched a tent. The ones who are pitching their tents in heaven. The ones who are camping in a temporary dwelling. That's where you go. But when the Lord comes back and you receive a new body, you're not going back to that tent. Because that's not where God's going to be. He's going to be reigning in the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21. So as you recognize, just little comments, they're correctly laid out by God based on the truth of what's going to happen. The heavens are excited in their temporary dwellings. They're camping out, roasting marshmallows, whatever they do up there. And it says, woe to the earth and the sea. The reason, because the devil. What did the devil mean? Okay, Satan's his other name. Devil means? Okay, as you look at that, now I got to look back because you're giving me answers and I'm getting. Accuser. Is the devil. Satan means adversary. Devil means slanderer or accuser. And so the devil, the slanderer or accuser, which you just got done talking about, has come down. There's a fifth time, a little different form, but a fifth time he says to you, having great wrath. He is ticked off. What just happened to him? Not only did he get kicked out of a domain he's had for thousands of years where he could rub God's nose in our sins. God didn't have a nose that way, but anyway, just for explanatory purposes. He is kicked down, and it says, one, he is indignant. He has great wrath. And the word wrath here is this outburst of anger is the idea of what the word stands for. One is more of a settled condition, desiring revenge, typically translated anger in the New American Standard. But when he uses the word wrath, again, typically, it's more of an outburst. It comes up and wham! It just explodes on the scene. This is what he looks like. And the reason is because he knows. He's been knowing it's coming, but now he knows, present tense, that he has only a short time. He has a brief opportunity. The word for time there is not chronos. He's not looking at his watch. He just realizes, because he doesn't know how long it's going to be, but he has a short opportunity to do his thing. It's the word kairos. Limited time. A little time. That's what's ticking him off. It's almost over. He knows God. He knows God's word. He knows God keeps his promises. He knows he's going to be banished. Chained and put into the abyss for 1,000 years. On hold. Until God lets him out for a little while. Because in Revelation 27 to 10, there's a group of people who still didn't choose to believe. No devil. Righteous, peaceful world, Jesus Christ himself reigning on planet earth. All they were wrestling with was their personal sin nature because they were born during that time to parents who were believers, but they had a choice to make. And so they rebel. And so as you look at this whole picture, The battle goes on with Michael. Satan loses. The bellowing as he cries out this revelation of salvation, power, kingdom, authority. The reason he's been thrown down, the accuser. The brethren have overcome him. That's the result. And so heaven can rejoice, but earth is in big trouble. He gets to the focus on the woman that he brought up earlier as he goes back in verses 1, 4, and 6. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Who did he go after? Israel. That's during the 70th week of Daniel. This is when it's going to be intensified to a level that people have never seen before. The restrainer is going to back off and give the Antichrist the ability to do things that Satan's men, his kings, his leaders have not been able to do before that. And so as he comes down here, you recognize that the woman is being severely persecuted. She'd given birth to the male child. That was a reference to Jesus Christ's birth. His incarnation, as it's called, he took on flesh. And so verse 14, here's what's needed. Satan is ticked off. He's extremely mad. He's going after the woman. Persecuted here is to pursue her, to hunt her down, Jew by Jew. His goal now is to wipe them out. Had he tried to do that before? Like when? We brought some of that up in the last couple weeks. The biggest example is Herod, when he goes after all the children. Although he knew the child was less than 1 year old, he took all the children, males, that were 2 years old and younger. Wiped them out. But that wasn't the only time he ever tried it. What did he do with them? Every time they went into captivity, what did he try to get them to do? Sell out. Worship some other god. Don't follow the God of Israel. What did he do with Haman? Haman was out to wipe out the Jews. And at the last moment, because of Esther's willingness to risk her own life before the king, Haman loses his. And the Jews, they can't undo the law because it's the law, but the Jews are given permission in the book of Esther then to fight for themselves. Who do you think wins that one? Who's more motivated today? You understand that's why Israel does so well in what the little bitty space they're crammed into today? And what are their enemies telling them to do? Give us more land. We want more land. We don't have any land now. We want more land. We want you to give us the West Bank. It takes that big chunk right out of the middle. So you have this little narrow space between the West Bank and the Mediterranean. And so we're going to conquer and divide. How'd they do when they gave Egypt back some of their land? Bad. How'd they do when they gave Gaza back their land? Bad. 8,000 missiles sent in 1 year. And the news tells you nothing. Israel has been picked on. The reason for it? Is her sin. God said he would take care of Israel. He would bless her if she would follow him. She's refused. So when you talk to a Jew today, I bumped into one on a plane a while back, that guy knew nothing. He never even read the Old Testament. He was a modern Jew. But he knew he was a Jew. That was interesting to me. So I started sharing some of his own stuff with him. But as you talk to them, they don't understand what they've sold out. They don't understand, if there is a God, why is he treating us like this? And the question's the other way around. Because there is a God, why are you treating him like this? Is what should be asked. What happened to you? And the same thing could be asked of the nation of America, United States of America. What happened? Your forefathers, they set up a constitution that was based around a recognition of the Creator. A recognition of these inalienable rights that your Creator gave to you, which is why they couldn't take them away. What are they trying to do today? Who's in charge? It's not God. Satan, creeping in. They have a new proposition for the state of Washington. I'm going political, but I'll get in trouble. They want to eliminate the assault rifles. You cannot buy a new assault rifle. First response to that was, well, there's only about 1 million of them out there now, or more. Oh, and they talked to a guy, and they said, why are you doing that? He goes, well, because we can't take all of your guns away at one time. So we're going to start here. Once we get you not being able to buy one, then we'll start working on new legislation, because you'll get used to that. And so it's the frog in the water that's being slowly heated up. And your response as a good, brave-hearted American, rise up and fight, right? What does God say to do? Pray for those in authority. Submit to your government. If they go to take away your guns. Oh, that's another topic. We'll have to get on another day. I'm not getting revenge on the people. I'm not going to get revenge on a policeman who's carrying out the law. See, he's in a predicament as well. I'm going to figure out what God wants me to do. And if I end up dying as a believer, praise the Lord. It's not about guns. It's not about my rights. As much as they're doing wrong things, I'm not denying that. But Satan would love for you to do the wrong thing in response to your enemies. And so God says, here's what he's going to do for Israel. Verse 14, he says, the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, times, half a time from the presence of the serpent. Okay, the first thing God does is sends in American Airlines, right? Does American Airlines have any airports out in the desert where they're fleeing to? No. What is this referred to? It's got definite articles. The two wings of the great eagle. What's he referring to there? Okay, it could ultimately be a picture of God and what he's going to do, but it is symbolic. It's not literal. When you go back to Exodus 19, and just to take a few moments here, Exodus chapter 19, it gives you a picture of what this is like. This isn't the first time God has done this. Exodus 19, verse 4. Exodus is the second book in the Bible. I'm sorry I can't hear pages turn anymore. Many of you are turning on your electronic devices. That's great. Always turn. Don't trust me. Read it for yourselves. And then if you have a way of doing it, write, underline it, do something with it. That's the only reason I don't have an electronic device. Now, I know they're coming, and anyway, that's beside the point. Exodus 19, verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, Israel, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. He's telling Moses what to tell them. God wants to rescue them. God wants to deliver them in a unique way. God will not allow them to be wiped out, no matter how sinful they are. There will be a remnant that will be saved. But what he's bringing out here simply, and not to take a lot of time, is that God is going to send a deliverer. This symbols of rapid and protective, or rapidity and protection given to Israel to order that she might fly or fly away from danger, to flee in a unique way. And it's subjunctive. It's not a given. How many of the Israelites are going to take advantage of this? A remnant. Most of them will not. Many of them think the Antichrist will be their Messiah. They're not going to run away. They don't think there's any problem. But when you get into Matthew 24, and he says, when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the Antichrist set himself up in their temple, declare himself to be God, and require people to worship him. In Matthew 24:15, in Luke 21, it's repeated. Mark 13 repeats it. He says, get out of there. And so I've presented you the possibility that Jerusalem surrounded by armies, maybe peacekeepers. It may be an Antichrist that comes in and sets up a covenant with Israel and then brings in peacekeepers that are going to protect them. So you can still get out. You can run away. They're peacekeepers. But when the Antichrist switches the switch, they become his stormtroopers that are going to wipe out the nation of Israel. And so he's trying to tell them here, I'm going to protect you. You're going to be nourished. You're going to be fed and provided for. James 5:5 comes across like you're going to be pampered for a time, times, and half a time. That's a reference to a year and years and half a year. It's 3.5 years from the presence of the dragon. So what's he do? He gives up, right? Oh, I can't beat Jesus. I can't oppose God. I can't get in his way. And so verse 15 says, the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman. Literal or figurative? It's figurative. The dragon is an angel. He doesn't have water, even unless you have one in your garden that has water spouting out of it, but that'd be a whole different picture. This is figurative. He says it's a river, which is literal. I mean, water that's literal, but it's like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. He's going to send some kind of flood. How's he going to send it? Literally poured. In verse 15, the serpent poured is the word balo, cast, through, place, deposited. Somehow he's going to send this water, whatever it's going to be, out of his mouth after the woman. And his goal here is to sweep her away with the flood, as it's described. Literally carry her off by the river or by the torrent. The water's literal. How he describes it, it's like a river. So is it going to be something new and unique? Or is he going to break a dam to try to wash out these people who have run? Has he done this before? When they fled Egypt, what happened? He sent his army after them. God used the water the other way around when they opened it up and kept it open all night. And one of the kids the other day was saying how the Moses and the children of Israel fished on the way through. You just have to reach out and grab one. I thought that was pretty interesting. But anyway, that's beside the point. But they're fleeing. Then God brings the water in on them. Satan's going to turn this around and make it be such that he's going after the woman. The earth helps the woman. The earth is not a literal thing that thinks and acts. But I think this is from climate change. Just kidding. Verse 16, the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth. It didn't have a mouth. You know this is figurative. And drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. Literal water, figurative mouth. How can you picture that? Okay, you have a sinkhole. You have an earthquake, big crack in the ground. Something happens. Obviously, God is behind it. He says, no, you may not take her out. She's going to flee to the wilderness. That's not north, it's not west, it's not south, it's east in the nation of Israel. Paul? Could be, because Zechariah 14 brings that up. The Christ's feet touch on the Mount of Olives. When I gave you that overview, I had him come down before the 7 years are up. We'd have to kind of work through that a little bit to see if that fits or if there's a separate occurrence that this water thing happens and then God also provides. But because I'm going to run out of time here, it says that the dragon now, this is where he's indignant. He's greatly angered, seeking revenge. This is what that word, this is the other term he's using now. When he sees what God does and he doesn't let him have access. Remember what had just taken place? The Antichrist is backed off. Satan has been kicked down to the earth. It's not just men like the Antichrist running things down here. He himself is down here. That was not a common occurrence. He was around. He indwelt Judas. There are times he was here, but oftentimes he was in God's presence. It was demons, his workers, fallen angels that were carrying out his bidding. But now he's down here. He's really mad because he thought God was going to let him have Israel, or at least maybe a bigger part of Israel. And so he goes off when this gets closed down. He departed, he went away in order to make war with the rest or the remainder of her offspring who do two things. They keep the commandments of God. They hold to the testimony of Jesus. Who is that? It's the church. Look at Galatians 3:29 as we close this off. Galatians 3:29 says that if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. If I back up to verse 16, Galatians 3:16, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say into seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed or your offspring, that is Christ. We have been grafted in as a church. We've been brought in. We don't have the literal land, seed, blessings, promises God gave to Israel. We have the spiritual promises that will come in because of that. Dana, and now we got to make sure I don't go too long. So, offspring? Yeah. It means seed, literally, sperm. And so it's a description here, but when you go to Galatians 3:29, it's the quickest place for you to see that same word being used, and we are Abraham's offspring because of what God has done through Abraham, the promises to Israel, the coming of the Messiah, who is the seed in verse 16, who died for us. And we have been grafted in because of him. We are in Christ. We are in the seed of Abraham as a church. That's what he's talking about here. This is where he has to close off. But he's demonstrating these are faithful believers. They obey or keep the commandments of God, and they confess. They hold to the testimony or the witness of Jesus. I've heard so many people telling me that they're saved. Okay, that's nice. You know what excites me? Is when I see that they're saved. What do I need to see? Their fruit. Not their works earning it, but the fruit, the evidence. Christ changed them from the inside out. It's a free gift. I used to be a rotten sinner, now I'm just a... So you want to say sinner, don't you? You ought to repent. I could have said something not more positive. I'm now a redeemed sinner. So as I have salvation in Jesus Christ, he's changed me. I have no excuse for sinning anymore. I make up some. My wife never believes them. Some of you don't believe it either. Stop making up excuses. Stop sinning. Let Christ have control. Let him work in your life. Live out what he's told you to live out. Trust him. So if you don't know him today, if you don't have a personal relationship, it's a free gift. Come join all the rest of us, ex-sinners, that have been redeemed in Jesus Christ. And receive that free gift of eternal life. Trust in Christ for yourself. It's exciting. He changes everything about your life. Except your flesh. You still look in the mirror and you still see, oh man, that is a lot of work. Or I need a new mirror. He's not working on the outside. He's working on the inside. Let people see that by living it out. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ. He is the focus of the book of Revelation. He's the focus of the one coming back. Satan wants to be the focus. May we not give him any attention. May we resist the devil. May we stand our ground and carry out your will, even to death. But may you bless this church and the believers of our world, that we would be strong witnesses for you, confessions that cannot be denied. May we please you with everything we do, Father. And may you bless our day as we have a great meal, time we can fellowship, prayer house, service at the home, and then the men will gather. There's just a variety of things that we have opportunity to do. Help us keep our eyes open for the lost and to keep our eyes open for the temptations that Satan wants to use to take us astray. Thank you for your perfect protection. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.